I'd like you to take your Bible and turn to James chapter 4 and also to Matthew chapter 6 and chapter 7. Today, I want to talk to you about walking close to God. If you got your Bible and you've turned to James chapter 4, I want you to notice there just the first part of the verse in James chapter 4. I'm getting there just as quickly as I can. James chapter 4, we look at verse 8. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. And look at hold on to that, and look at Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. In the spring of this year, I saw a news report on television where a Delta Airlines jet was preparing to land. The pilot and the two co-pilots were checking all their systems, but according to the warning light on their panel, their front wheel right underneath their cabin had failed to deploy. They continued to mash the buttons and pull all the levers to try to get this wheel down because it's vital for a landing. Finally, one of the co-pilots went below and used the hand crank to try to get that front wheel deployed. Nothing happened. So the pilot said, here's what we've got to do. He said, we're going to fly over the control tower and let the air traffic controllers get a view of us as we're flying by to confirm that this wheel is not down. They got the bad news from the air traffic controller. Your wheel is not down. The pilot got on the intercom system and told the crew and the passengers to fasten yourself in. Prepare for a crash landing. And I want you to know, as you remember seeing this, that plane landed, went beyond the paved runway, and came to rest with the pilot and the co-pilot's cockpit dangling over the edge of a river. No one was injured. A miracle. Back in 1960, this same thing happened to another jet. The pilot went on the intercom system, and here's what he said. Quote, we're beginning our final descent, in accordance with the international aviation codes established at Geneva, it is my obligation as the captain of this aircraft to inform you that if you believe in God, you should commence praying right now. And I want you to know that plane came to rest miraculously, no injuries to the passengers. Why do we spend so little time praying? Most of us employ prayer in times of emergencies. It doesn't matter when and where we are. When the crisis comes, we're a prayer warrior. Another reason we don't pray like we should is because of our attitude about prayer. We talk to some people and they say, well, you know, prayer is something that my grandmother and grandfather used to do. It's outdated. In fact, some people, when they pray, they say, well, it becomes rigid. I'm just repeating the same words over and over again. Some of you are married and you have children, and you both, husband and wife, mom and dad, you have careers and you're so busy, you say, I just don't have time to pray. Well, let me ask you this question. How much time do you spend on your smartphone? How much time do you spend on your smart pad or your iPad? How much time do you spend watching television? I would suggest to you there's ways to carve out time so we can draw closer to God. Now, the first one thing I want to share with you this morning is about communication through prayer. I want you to know that praying ought to be as normal and natural to you as talking to your spouse or to your best friend in the whole wide world. What we're doing is just talking to our Heavenly Father. One doctor at the Harvard University Medical School said, "Time is like oxygen. There's a minimum amount that's necessary for survival, and it takes quantity and quality to develop warm and caring relationships." I want you to know that it takes time, and it has to be quality and quantity to walk with God in a deep relationship through prayer. We ought to think of our relationship to God like we would to our spouse if you're married. Except I want you to know this. When you think about God, He is greater than your spouse. He's better than your spouse because He is perfect. And He loves us with an unconditional love. He's absolutely trustworthy and will forgive us for anything we do, past, present, and future. The good news is that God has already done the hard work in our relationship. All we have to do is willingly communicate with Him, but we have to learn to do that. People who have a healthy marriage know how to communicate constructively. One thing you'll notice about a healthy marriage is communication is spontaneous, it is transparent, and it's open. Gary Smalley, who is one of the foremost experts on marriage in America right now, says in order to have a healthy marriage, you must have at least 1 hour of communication with your spouse every single day. And the same is true with God. A deep relationship with Him takes time and effort. It can't be formed in just a few fleeting moments or just in an emergency. E.M. Bounds once said this, "God's acquaintance is not made in a hurry. He does not bestow His gifts on the casual or hasty comer or goer. To be much alone with God is the secret of knowing Him and of influence with Him." If we can change our attitudes towards prayer, thinking it's a process that builds the depth of our relationship with God and cultivate a daily prayer time, we'll become strong people of prayer. Now, here's some things I want to share with you about communicating with God. First of all, just be yourself. You don't have to speak in the King James. Be excited about the opportunity that our Heavenly Father is so concerned about us, He's willing to listen to our prayers. Spontaneity in prayer is a willingness to abandon our own agendas and just say, "Thy will be done." When Johnny Erickson Tata, some say Tata, had her diving accident and she became a paraplegic, she was so distraught. She said, "Day after day, I prayed that God would heal my body so that I could walk again." She said, "I also would go to the New Testament," and she said, "I thought about the pool at Bethesda." She said, "So many came there and were just laying on cloths, mats, just waiting to be healed at the pool of Bethesda." And so she said, "I thought if I could ever get to the pool of Bethesda, I would be healed by the Lord Jesus Christ." She said, "It took 30 years before my husband was able to get me there." She said, "He wheeled me down in my wheelchair, then took me in his arms and took me down next to the pool." And she said, "Then I realized 30 years of paralysis. God left me in a wheelchair. That was my secret place, my private place. Had I had all my faculties, could walk, use my arms, I would have not have taken the time to pray. And now God has used her to affect millions and millions of people for the cause of Christ." How did that happen? Undistracted time alone with God. Be yourself when you pray. The other thing, be direct. Look at Matthew 6, 7. It says, when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. It's not the number of words you say. It's not how eloquent you are with the English language that counts with God. It's the sincerity of our heart that matters to God. You know, the most effective forms of communication are brief. When you look in the history of America, you find that the Gettysburg Address is considered probably one of the greatest works in American history. The Gettysburg Address was only 297 words. I want you to know that the Declaration of Independence is only 300 words. Contrast that with some recent regulations that have been generated by our government leaders concerning the price of cabbage, 26,911 words. Besides being direct with God, we should be specific. How many times have we prayed something like this? God bless America. God bless our missionaries. God keep my children safe. God forgive me of all my sins. Amen. Are you kidding me? Be specific. Because when you pray specifically, God answers specifically, and you realize when He answers that prayer. My cancer list is probably the longest it's ever been since I've been pastor of this church. Every day, and I see some of you here today, I pray for each one of you by name, specifically. Some of you are facing surgery. Some of you are going through chemo. Some of you radiation. Some of you chemo and radiation at the same time. I take time to pray for you personally every single day. I don't say, God, I got a bunch of people I know in the church here that's got cancer. Heal them, please. Amen. Don't do that. You're important to God, and I need to pray specifically. I pray for people's marriages in our church. I pray specifically that God will intervene and miraculously salvage marriages. You know, I pray for children in our church, teenagers in our church. I pray for our staff. I pray for very specific things. Be specific when you pray, because when God gives the answer, you know it. Another thing, be proper. Now, what do I mean by that? Part of any good relationship is being sensitive to the other person and their needs. In that relationship with God, it's obvious that He already knows our needs. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, look at this. He says, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now, let's stop right there. Parenthetically, let me say this. My sister said she had an encounter with a stranger at a restaurant last week. She said she just spoke to the lady, and she and her husband had a seat in the restaurant, and my sister happened to be wearing her Sarah Barr cancer awareness bracelet. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And she said, now this is in Augusta, Georgia, and my sister said when we finished eating, we're leaving this lady sitting there, young lady, she said, ma'am, what does that bracelet mean? And so she told her about Sarah's journey through cancer. And the lady looked at my sister and said, I want you to know I'm angry with God. She said, I just buried my teenage daughter. She died of cancer. I prayed and God didn't answer my prayers. She said, meanwhile, while I'm taking care of my daughter with terminal cancer, my husband decided to have an affair with a 20-year-old woman. And said, in the middle of all that, my grandfather died. She said, I don't pray anymore. And my sister's overwhelmed. She said, it's just like somebody took a dump truck and dumped it on her and her husband. She said, I didn't know how to respond. But she said, the lady told my sister, if God already knows your needs before you ask, why do we bother praying? Because God is sovereign. Why do we pray? Because God tells us to pray. That's just very simple. We're to pray about all things. You look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Tells us in all things give thanks. But then it also tells us that the way we show our dependence on God, yes, He is sovereign, but we're to present our needs before Him. We have to learn to put ourselves at the disposal of God's agenda. Too often we just plug away at ours and we're blind to what God wants. God has many incredible, wonderful things He wants to give us. Now, this is a myth, but somebody said in heaven there's probably going to be a room there with these brightly wrapped packages. We're going to get to go in and see those packages after we die. Well, what are those packages? Those are the things that God wanted to give us while we were here on this earth if we had simply asked. You want to be proper when you talk to Him. Let me give you a little acrostic here. When you pray in Matthew 7:7-8. Just write down the word ask. And I want you to know the word A there obviously stands for ask. When we approach God and ask Him for something, it implies that we have a need that we want met. Now, as you prepare, listen, you need to ask yourself four or five questions. I want you to write these down to the side, not in your outline. First of all, is the request that I'm making fair and helpful to everybody concern? Is the request that I'm making of God fair and helpful to everybody concerned? Number two, is what I'm asking in accordance with the Word of God? Is it in accordance to Scripture? Number three, is what I'm asking in harmony, or will it blend with the spiritual gifts that I have? Here's number four. Will what I'm asking draw me closer to God? And number five, what is my part in answering this prayer? Okay, here's the S in ask, and it's simply seek. Just write down seek. When people seek Jesus in prayer, it indicates there's effort on our part. We genuinely seek Him with our heart, with a passion for Him and His answer to our prayer. But the other thing I want you to notice here is He expects us to do our part. We can pray, give us this day our daily bread. Well, do we go to work and earn a check and go and buy our groceries or go to a restaurant, or we just sit there and we give us our daily bread and wait on Cracker Barrel to fall out of heaven? Fried chicken, cheese and macaroni, turnip greens. I'll take cornbread and a biscuit with real butter, apple butter, and grape jelly. And I will have the hot fudge sundae for dessert with your peach tea as well. And we wait on that just to fall out of the sky. We are raising a whole generation in our nation that one party is buying their votes with what we call entitlements. They're destroying people's work ethic. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. And we're getting further and further away from the biblical foundations upon which this nation was founded. So prayer without action is presumption. When we pray, we're to invest ourselves. Jesus taught us in the parable of the talents. As a result, there's a return on the investment, and God agrees to give us even more in Matthew 25:29. Your K is knock. Matthew 7:7-8, He says this, when Jesus directs us to knock, He's asking us to be persistent. I was getting up a petition in our neighborhood the other day. I had some papers, just a little petition I had there. And most of the neighbors don't know me. I don't know them. And don't you hate to answer your door? Because you don't know who's going to be there. Somebody, you know, some people, when they saw me with the papers, they said, open the door, said, are you selling magazines? I said, no. And they said, are you selling candy? No. How'd you like your street paved next year? I need you to sign a petition. Thank you for doing that. But I'm going to tell you what, I had to ring the doorbell more than once in several places. And I met some very interesting people in my neighborhood. I do set my burglar alarm at night before I go to bed. I want you to know that. We've got some interesting neighbors up and down the street. Sometimes people ask pastors, how long do you ask God for something? Let me tell you how long you persist. Until God answers. And notice what else. You want to be consecrated. Have you ever tried to maintain a conversation with a toddler? I had one of our teachers pass by me in the hall today, and I said, how are you doing? Well, she's a retired teacher, and she's excellent, but she's gone back for more. I don't understand that. And she said, oh, I spent all last week testing preschoolers. Well, how in the world do you test a preschooler? This is chocolate. This is vanilla. Which one do you like the most? It's going to be hard to tell. Do you like chocolate chips or coconut macarons? I can answer that question for you. It's chocolate chips. You know, how do you test a preschooler? Let me ask you a question. How long can you keep the attention of a toddler to have a serious conversation? You sit down with a toddler, serious conversation. They're going to grab the toy that's nearby. The cat went by there grabbing the cat's tail. Or, you know, you're on the couch having a serious conversation, telling your toddler how much that you love them, and all of a sudden they reach down and grab a slice of cheese out from between the cushions and the couch that they put there last night, and they begin to eat as you talk. Let me ask you this question. What do you think God thinks about us and our attention span when we pray? Our attention span, we pray sometimes, is like a toddler. And the battle's not with him, it's with us. It's the distractions of this world that get our attention. And part of the solution is to come to prayer with the right attitude, with a desire to give him all the attention. Now, let me give you some suggestions here. First of all, if you want to really focus your attention on God and prayer, pray aloud. You say, well, Pastor, that's strange. I don't like to hear myself. Listen, I don't like to hear myself either, but this is the 14th time I preached this sermon out loud. The first 13 times I preached it to myself. So if you're bored right now, I'm sound asleep on the inside of my brain right now, okay? So I don't mind if you sleep. I can put you to sleep without narcotics. It's just not a problem. But I want you to know it's not a bad idea to just pray aloud. Get somewhere alone. And I want you to know you'll focus more when you pray aloud. Second thing I want you to write down is this. Write down your distractions while you're praying. You're praying and you think, man, I haven't put the dishes in the dishwasher yet. Write it down and get back to your prayers. Oh, I'm supposed to get my oil changed in my car today. Write it down. Get back to your prayers. And when you get through with your prayers, get with your list. Because in your mind, you won't be saying, I think I'm going to forget to do all these things I'm supposed to do, and the distracting your time alone with God. The other thing I want you to write down is this. Keep a prayer journal. Why do you do that? You will say, I don't think God hears and answers my prayers. Listen, if you keep a prayer journal and you date when you request things, when God answers, you'll know it, and it'll reinforce your prayer time. And the other thing I want you to write down is this. Pray continuously. You know, when you've begun learning to pray with all your heart, prayer just begins to overflow. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul tells believers to pray continually. Ladies, I hate to say this, and I love ladies, and I married one, and that's strange these days, isn't it? Well, you know, that's not politically correct, is it? But I want you to know that a lady almost sent me to heaven in an SUV last week. I've just learned to give them a lot of room. Cigarette in one hand, cell phone in the other, foot on the accelerator. Get ready, because here she comes. My goodness. I've decided that we need to pass a government law to put roll bars in those SUVs because they're involved in so many accidents. But it'll make you pray. Lord, thank you for it'll help your prayer life in a near miss. Thank God I was not knocked out by that person right there. But you know, I've learned as I go down the road, sometimes your name comes to my mind and there's something going on in your life. I just pray for you by name. You know, I'm about to walk into a situation. I get a call to go to the emergency room. Somebody's been in a wreck, had a heart attack, had a stroke. I'm just praying all the way down there. God, give me the words you want me to say. Help me to be available to do what you want me to do. I want to be the arms of Christ to these people in a crisis, praying at all times. You know, if you pray at all times, here's something that's going to happen. Some of you don't like this because you think it's inconvenient. But let me tell you something. God will give you ministry opportunities. Last week, Delaney and I we were on vacation. We were out of town. There's only two people in this particular town we even knew. And one person, this lady, owns a business there in this particular town. And I said, Delaney, we haven't been there in 2 or 3 years. You want to just go see if the owner's there? And we don't know. Well, let's drop in a minute because we don't need anything. Boom. She's there. And she looks at us stunned. So in a few minutes, we walked over and saw her. She said, I'm so amazed that you're here. She said, you just will not believe the things that have gone on in my store the last 2 or 3 days and the satanic forces that I've felt with encounters that I've had with people. And so she just began to share some things and about some people and some contracts and some business acquaintances. We said, we'll be sure and pray for it. But we stood there and Delaney went on shopped a little bit after she listened a while. And I listened to her for about 30, 45 minutes. And so I gave her some encouragement, gave her some scripture, and I'm going to mail her a couple of books. And while we were there, I said, and by the way, tell me about your little girl. And you say, well, what's so strange about all this? Well, let me tell you. This lady's a Christian, and her husband is Jewish. And they have a 13-year-old daughter. And she said, now, we go to temple, but she said, in the public school that my daughter goes to, they are required to study the Bible. A public school down in Florida. Is that not amazing? And said, she told me the other day, said, Mama, she said, I know Daddy when I get married. Now, this girl's 13, wants me to marry a Jew. But she said, I'm praying that God will send me one day who He wants me to have. And she said, there's a little boy in my school right now that I've got a little crush on, and his name is Christian. Don't you like that? And I'm thinking he wants his little girl to marry a Jew, yet he's a Jew. He didn't marry a Jew. He married a Christian. But here's what impressed me the most. She said, my daughter, she showed us a picture on her smartphone of her little girl. Little black hair, glasses, just cute as she can be. She said she came home the other day from school and said, Mama, may I start going to bed earlier at night? Now, I want you to know this is an abnormal 13-year-old. She needs a complete physical, blood work and all. Needs a psychological evaluation. And she said, well, darling, you can go to bed earlier if you'd like. She said, why do you want to go to bed earlier? She said, Mom, I have my prayer time when I get in bed. And said, my list of things that I give thanks for has gotten so long. I'm late going to sleep at night, and I'm not getting enough rest. So if you let me go to bed earlier, I'll have time to say my prayers. Do you think that was a happy mom in that place? one thing that grieves me, but it's really none of my business, is people spend too much time planning a wedding than they do preparing for a marriage. Did you hear what I said? People spend too much time planning a wedding and not preparing for a marriage. YouTube, May of this year, some of you saw this. There was a young Marine that was about to get married, love of his life. He and his bride-to-be wanted to hold to that old-fashioned tradition that they didn't want to see each other on the day of the wedding before she walked down the aisle during the ceremony. But this young Marine decided that he wanted to pray with his bride-to-be before the service, but he didn't want to see her. So wherever there was destination wedding, there was a wall in a particular building. And so he made his way within so many feet of the wall, and then he backed up to the wall. And on the other side, she did the same thing. She backed up to the wall, and without looking at each other, they held hands. And he prayed, "Dear Lord, thank you for giving me this precious woman to be my wife. Give me the wisdom to be the husband that I ought to be. And I pray that you will protect our relationship through the years." And he went on and closed the prayer. Later she said, "I absolutely could not believe that my husband-to-be would lead us in prayer and dedicate our lives and our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing." I want you to know, at the time I viewed that, there were already 2 million hits on YouTube. You know what this guy was saying? "God, I want to walk close to you. And I want us to always walk close to you." And do you know how you begin that walk? You trust Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And then you spend time in meaningful conversation with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let me ask you, I'm just going to leave you with one question. Do you really desire a close walk with God? Will you stand right where you are?